Excellent. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And can I just say, I know this might not be the pastoral language to use, but can I just say the body of OCC rocks? Is that, I mean, it's not, I know it's probably not the most biblical of language or Christianese of language, but you guys rock. The way that you have really stepped up in the past couple of weeks and demonstrated the love of God to one another, to my wife and I, to Josh and his family, to Nathan and his family right now. You guys just rock. I've been spending, I don't know how much time, especially during the past half of the week, just reflecting on the joy that there is in just being a part of a body of Christ that rocks. To go from, while mourning, also celebrating the life of Julie Monday evening, to then have, I don't know what it was, a dozen or more people come Tuesday morning, spur of the moment. Please, if you were working or whatever, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but like a dozen or more people show up Tuesday morning to see four family members get baptized. That's just awesome. That's just incredible. And what a gift of God to be a part of that. So I just want to say thank you for rocking. I know probably in more ways than one, but we'll just stick with that right now. Working our way through the Gospel of John chapter at a time, or summarizing it with one word. You may agree or disagree with that word. That's your issue, not mine. And so just as a quick reference point, as a quick reflection, John chapter 1, the word was... I know it's been a week since we went over this, or 2 weeks actually, but... a little bit more life. I just told you that you rock. So like really rock right now, okay? So chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, the word is word. Excellent. Chapter 2, let's see if you can get it before he puts it up there. Okay? Chapter 2, the word was manifest. Excellent. Then you can put it up. There you go. Okay. Chapter 3, the word is Gospel. Chapter 4. Countercultural. Excellent. Chapter 5. Whole or wholeness. And chapter 6 we'll look at here briefly. Turn Gospel of John chapter 6 beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of Jesus, was at hand, of the Jews, sorry, and the feast of Jesus, but feast of the Jews, they just didn't know that yet, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Let's just pause there for just a moment. We're going to just kind of work our way through the chapter. Eventually, we'll get to the word. This might be a little bit less connected. It might be more disconnected than usual, but we'll get there eventually. Verse 2, a large crowd was following him because what? Because they're seeing these incredible things. We're seeing the manifestation of God and miraculous things going on, right? He's healing people. We're just about to see him provide for food, but we don't know what all has happened. Just go really quick through the thing, right? He's cleansing the temple, and we go, well, that's not really a manifestation. No, that's quite a manifestation of God. He's got this whole wedding thing where he turns water into wine, talking to Nicodemus about being born again. But they're excited, and they are following Jesus. There's a large crowd because signs. Because of signs going on. By the way, you probably couldn't see her at all because she's kind of hidden back there. But Emma is drawing this morning. So we're excited to see what God's doing with that. Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat down with his disciples. So isn't it interesting? In verse 2, he contrasts. There's this whole crowd following him. But he goes up on the mountain to sit with whom? his disciples. Now, that was probably broader. It was broader than the 12 immediate, but the 12 were a part of that. But his disciples all gather around. They're all sitting there. And we see in verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews is at hand. This is kind of important. How many of you recall the Seder that we had here? Okay. What is significant about Passover as it deals with what he's about to do? Okay, the blood's put on the doorpost. Okay, you're jumping way ahead. Yes, Gloria. No, it's good. It's good. What's that? They ate together. Okay, keep going. What about the food, though? What's happening at Passover? The breaking of the bread. What have they been in the process of doing for this week of Passover? Preparing, and how have they been doing that? Getting rid of the leaven. So do we understand a little bit more of what's taking place? Jesus is on this mountain with what we find out about 5,000 men and women and children. And most of the leaven has been cleared out of the houses. This is not go down to Harvest Foods and pick up some bread on the shelf. They're preparing for Passover. So the availability, the ease of going and grabbing bread to make this meal happen has become much more significant in the miracle. Because it was standard. They're in the middle of this. So Philip's response is more explained to some degree. Jesus asks, where are we to buy bread? In verse 5, so that these people may eat. Verse 6, he said this to what? Oh. We don't like that sentence, do we? We don't like being tested by Jesus, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. So you not only have the size of the crowd that's present, but you also have this issue of Passover. So the leaven's gone. So the bread making process transitions and they didn't have as much just laying around in the process. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. And we know this story, right? I mean, anybody that's been to Children's Sunday School or VBS or anything reading through the Gospels, I mean, I think most of the world has probably heard the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place. I think that's an interesting observation by John. I mean, really. Who cares if they had rocks or logs or whatever to sit on? But John says there was much grass. So it wasn't Orofino. That's for sure. Especially not this year. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they... Ooh, I want you to hold that phrase. I want you to hold that phrase. As much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. Now this is kind of an interesting thing because... by the way, wouldn't you love to have Jesus there for the potlucks, right? Because they ate as much as they wanted and they ate till their fill. So food was never much of an issue. But this very last sort of thing, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. That was standard Jewish practice to not waste. I mean, it really was. It was standard. Actually, I'm not going to quite call it a law, but a homekeeping tip. How's that? Was they said you could willfully waste anything smaller than an olive. So when Jesus calls them to collect all of it, imagine going around with like an olive and going, is that right? No, got to pick that one up. You know, could you imagine going through? But that was kind of the mentality. But they had a Jewish phrase that said, waste not, want not. How about I come walking through our fridges right now? And we talk about waste. Anybody game for that? I'll come into your house and I'll start looking through. By the way, I won't let you look in mine, but you've already seen it. This is true. This is true. Some of you probably have, and I'm fearful that pictures were taken and I don't know when they're going to come up. So they gathered them, verse 13, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We already talked about how Jesus is countercultural, but I want you to look at verse 15 there for a second. In the midst of all of the uproar and all of the excitement, he just feeds 5,000 plus people. In the miracles that have happened, people are gathering around. There is a large, massive crowd that is literally following Jesus around. They are ready to grab him and start pronouncing him king. This is American success at its best. It's big, it's better, everything's happening, and what does Jesus do? He leaves from it. He says, because this is not for me. He says, the bigger crowds is not me. The better miracles, that's not me. Hyping it all up, that's not me. As a matter of fact, I better go make sure that I'm in line with the Father right now. So while you guys all keep partying it up, I'm going to slide over here. But is that our general attitude even within church? Is it not build it and build it and build it and build it and that's success? And Jesus goes, no, I'm not going to build it. Let the Father do that. He goes off on his own. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself. I think Jesus would have liked Orofino. I do. He likes to go to the mountain. So I just think that would have been advantageous. I'm not saying he wouldn't like other places. But while the world, while culture, while society, even the organization of the Jewish people that he's in, call it the church, tell us bigger is better. When things get bigger for Jesus, he withdraws to seek the Father. Then we come to verse 16 and we have this. Another incredible story. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. There's a lot of questions in my mind when I look at that passage. Like Jesus is the man, right? I mean, the disciples are following Jesus. That's what's called these 12 together, to follow Jesus. And Jesus withdraws to the mountain, and nowhere in this story or in any of the parallels do we see them going, "Do you think we should wait for Jesus?" I mean, even Peter doesn't open his mouth, which is quite a rarity, right? But nobody sits there and goes, "I know he's been gone for a long time, and I know that we kind of need to get across the lake. Do we go? Do we stay? What do we do?" And so they decide to leave. And you can put the next picture up, Elijah. Or maybe he's entertaining. I don't know. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing, and you may be well aware of this, but on that Sea of Galilee, storms come up in an instant. Because it's situated in a mountainous region, as the currents of air move around, it can cause some violent and quickly rising storms to take place. The lake is north to south, about 13 miles long by 7.5 miles roughly east to west. To give you some idea, in 1992, waves reaching 10 foot high came into the town of Tiberias, causing significant destruction. So it comes up quick. It also goes quick. Verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, it's just a light workout. everyday thing for most of us, right? Go out and row 3 or 4 miles on Dvorak. When they rode about 3 or 4 miles. Now, again, they didn't have to cover, if you look at the map, they didn't have to cover the whole 13 miles. But let's just work. Let's work with 10 miles. That's fine. OK, they had to go 10 miles. They've rode how far? 3 or 4. So they've got how far to go? 6 to 7 miles left to go, right? They saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Why were they frightened? People don't go around walking on the water all that often. It's a new experience for them. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 21, then they were glad to take him into the boat. So I wonder if there was discussion. Do we offer to bring him in? Do we offer to... We're not quite sure about who he is. It's kind of like, you know, going down Highway 12 and there's a hitchhiker. Do we offer to bring him in or do we not? Now, you can take that where you want to. But they decide they're glad to take him into the boat. Now, here's a kicker, right? And what? And immediately, now wait, how far did they have to go? 6 or 7 miles. How far had they rowed? So is it that all of a sudden they just spent the next 6 to 7 miles like fixated on Jesus? We don't know. All it says is they gladly welcome him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Immediately. I mean, Jesus could have sat back and said, "Hey guys, just keep your hands off the oars. You want to see something really cool? Let's go." And the oars just start going on their own, right? You know. Or he could have reached out the back and said, "Watch this," and little motor, right? We don't know. We don't have the whole picture. All we know is that Jesus gets in the boat and immediately they're there. Two really great stories, aren't they? I mean, really wonderful stories. So much left out of them. We don't have a clue. You know, like, was the fish smoked or was it fresh? Or was it, you know, what was up with the fish? What kind of fish was it? Red meat, white meat, you know, But they're great stories. Verse 22. By the way, there are 71 verses, and we will read through all 71 verses, just in case you're wondering. So we better keep going along. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples. So see, the crowd notices it. Maybe the disciples notice it. I just wonder if, you know, 3-4 miles away, they're sitting there going, "You know, I think we forgot someone. Jesus. Wonder where he went." But his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Look at that. Verse 23. Some other boats from Tiberias did what? They already heard about the feeding of the 5,000. So other people around the lake started rowing over to where he fed the 5,000. And so they show up there. But when the crowd saw, that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, I want you to hold that again. Did they eat just till they were somewhat content? No, they ate what? They ate all they wanted. They ate till they were full. In verse 27, Jesus makes the transition. We can learn so much from the way Jesus teaches. We really can. Here's a practical thing that happens with feeding 5,000 people. And in one verse, he takes it away from the physical and moves it to the reality of the spiritual. Do not labor for the food that perishes. I know that was a great, great thing that I did over there, feeding over 5,000 people. But don't labor over that stuff. But for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." I have to stop there, because does anybody see what's Anybody have a clue what's going on there? What is asked and what's responded? This is the struggle of Christian life. This is the struggle of the Christian journey. Has been for centuries, continues to be. They said to him, "What must we do?" So what is their mindset? Somehow I have to do something in order to get there and to get it and to earn it and to receive it. So Jesus, I hear about this eternal life thing. So what do I have to do? Because if you would just tell me, I would do it and I would get it. And Jesus responds, this is the work of God. So you want to know what you have to do? You want to know the work that has to be done in order for you to receive this bread that doesn't perish, this eternal life? Believe in him who sent you, or who he has sent. Believe in me. Well, wait a second here. What do I have to do? Well, that's what you have to do. You have to be, basically. You have to believe. So I don't have to do anything. No, that's not what I said. I said you have to believe. Well, for too many of us, we think that belief is doing nothing. How many of us sit with that mentality of, God, what do I need to do? And God says, believe. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? The sad part is we think they're so thick-skulled. And this is us. This is us, right? These are our words coming out of our mouth. That's the reality of it. What work do you perform? Don't you love that? What do we have to do? You have to believe. Well, what work do you do? I don't know. Our fathers, after all, ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him. That's always got to, you know, perk us up a little bit, right? The Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. By the way, verse 47 there, just as kind of a reminder to us, when he says truly, truly, and it can be interpreted, amen, amen, it can be, however, that's really the author's way of trying to get our attention. Somehow Jesus, like, shifted his tone. Or he's at least trying to say, listen up, if you miss anything else, please hear this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. I'm not going to go through a whole bunch of explanation. I know that that's probably what some of us would really like, is explain this whole thing to me. His body, his blood, the bread, the cup, all of this kind of stuff. And I'm not even going to get into there. Let's just simply put it at this, a couple of points. One, the people that are around him claim our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it was written, he gave bread from heaven to eat. Now, just kicking back and all that you know about your biblical information, what does manna actually mean? No. That's what they ate it as, is bread. But what is manna? What is the actual Hebrew state? What is it? What is it? Because they didn't even, that's, so when we say manna, it's actually kind of a transliteration of the Hebrew word, manna. But it actually means, what is it? They didn't even know what they're eating. So they're coming and they're kind of challenging Jesus with, well, we ate this stuff. What is it? Right? And Jesus goes, I'm what is it? That's in essence what he's saying. He goes, you looked at that and you ate that and it came from heaven. And yeah, you sat there and you said, what is it? He goes, I'm here to just open up the informational books and let you know I am the what is it. You weren't eating what is it. You were eating me. Because I'm the one that provides and sustains and nourishes. And can you understand what's going on in the minds of those who are listening? They're going, oh, we ate you. Jesus is kind of like, no, you're still not getting it. You're still stuck on this laboring for food that perishes. And I'm trying to get you to transition to believe on food that doesn't perish. And so we get into this whole convoluted explanation and try to understand what is it that Jesus is saying, and what he's saying is, feast on me. Even Messianic Jews understand this. Just listen to a quote from a Messianic Jewish commentary. To eat the flesh of the Son of Man is to absorb his entire way of being and living. Yeshua wants us to live, feel, think, and act like him. Likewise, to drink his blood is to absorb his self-sacrificing life motivation and indeed his very life, since the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. So what Jesus is trying to get them to see and to understand is, I'm merely asking you to embrace me and to absorb me. And if you want life, you kind of keep thinking that this what is it stuff that today we call bread in all 50 million varieties that we have. And he goes, and you think that the what is it is going to sustain you. See, if we begin to look at the picture here, Jesus is actually saying, I provided the bread for you then, and I'll provide the bread for you now. But we're not even talking about the bread to eat. We're talking about the life to be lived. Let me have the kids up here for a minute. Should we sit like right in the front seat here or something? Yeah? Oh, there's Cody. Come on, bud. Can I see your card for a minute? I'm going to put it in your pocket because you're going to want both hands. Okay? You want to sit right next to your sister? Yeah? Okay. Emma, are you done drawing? Are you going to be able to come enjoy this or no? You're done drawing? Why don't you come hang out with us for a minute? Lisa and Dave, where's the little guy? Oh, he's going to want to be a part of this. I'm telling you, he's going to want it. Now, you just have to promise me not to eat it yet. Good. You can take some. That's okay. Chalk never hurt anybody. Because they're all going after the gummy worms. Take some. Come on. Take some. You good? Good with that? Oh, there you go. Are you good with that? Okay. Nice job. Excellent. Just reach in there. Both hands. Both hands. Just reach in there. Just reach in there. Grab it. Just grab it. He's like, one and one. There you go. There you go. Excellent job. There you go. Grab. Go ahead. Grab it. Just grab it. Just grab it. Use both hands. Do you want that one? Do you want anything else? You want to go ahead? Is that good? Are you done? Not yet. He's not done yet. Are you done yet? No? He's not done yet. See, this is a great thing because I don't have to deal with him the rest of the day. You done yet? Man, he's filled up his fist. He's doing pretty well. Okay, can you just reach in there? Just reach in there. Just reach in there. Go ahead. Show him how to do it. There you go. Okay. Do you want to do that with the other hand now? No? Okay. He's not going to be able to hold much more. Okay. Okay. Go ahead. There you go. There you go. Did it. All right. Okay. So we've talked about Jesus feeding 5,000, right? And we talked about Jesus walking on water. Oh, no, you need to hold it in your fist. And by the way, this was yours, so you need to. And you know what? I have it on good knowledge that the floor was cleaned yesterday. So who enjoyed the feeding of the 5,000? Yeah. Who enjoyed the walking on water thing? You enjoyed them both? Okay. Do you remember when he fed the 5,000 and he broke the fish and the loaves of bread, right? Caleb wasn't in here, but what did he say at the very end of that? He said, what does John tell us? Did they eat just a little bit? No. What did they eat? They ate till they were full. They ate the fullness of it, right? They weren't hungry any longer. So I have a question for you. I want you to look at the candy that's in your hand. Are you looking at it? You're not supposed to be eating it yet. You're supposed to hold on to it. I know. Bad example. Okay. So does everybody have enough? Seth doesn't have enough? So not enough. So you're saying you don't have enough. Okay. Hey, Cody, do you have enough? Yeah? We're trying to help him think for himself, Mom. So we appreciate it. Ellie, do you have enough? Are you sure? Yes? Okay. Do you have enough? No, you don't have enough. Do you have enough? Oh, you do, huh? Two worms. Emma, do you have enough? Two worms is enough for you? I don't believe you. Caleb, do you have enough? Oh, you only used one hand, so not enough. Here's the thing. Things were falling out when you grabbed, so I'm thinking that you have more than enough. Maybe. No. Hold on. Oh, you're dropping gummies. Oh, boy. We'll let you share with your brother and sister if you need to. No, you won't share with Tage. She doesn't. So as you go back to your parents with a handful of candy, you know, here's the deal, man. You've already lost some. Did you want some more? I am not. Is that good? Oh, man. He's trying to, every finger, he's trying to, it's really good. Yes? Yeah. Okay. Good? You got enough now? Mm-hmm. Okay. He's got enough. Did you want to try again? No. Kaya wants more now? Okay. I'm gonna leave it right here. Now, here's what I want you to do is you go back with your candy. Caleb will take this to the back. Hey, Tage, could you do me a favor? Could you take this to the back for me? Because I know that you don't want to eat any of it. So if you could take it to the back. And I want you to listen to the question that basically Jesus is asking. Is, do you have enough? Okay? Guess what the word for John chapter 6 is? Enough. Enough. Okay? Why don't you guys go ahead and go back and enjoy that. Get all sugared up for your family and Father's Day. Great expression of Father's Day. Yeah? It's back there. What he does back there, I. The offset of that, though, Gloria, is I also know what to give him to offset the sugar. Benadryl does miraculous things. Benadryl does incredible things for Caleb. Yeah, if you ever see him really sleepy sometime, just ask him if he had any Benadryl. You may need to lace some of the snacks at youth, Heather, at Pulse. Just start popping Benadryl pills into the, you know. I take no legal responsibility for anything that just happened. Oh no, it's not. I still have editing power. So John chapter 6, the word is enough. Let's just keep going with it. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Verse 66. I think 66 is a wonderful summation. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, I want you to look at this. How many did he feed? Over 5,000, right? So we know that there were over 5,000 followers, disciples of Jesus. And then you add on to that those who showed up and left Tiberias and went on to Capernaum, or showed up at Tiberias and then went on to Capernaum. So that's 5,000 plus whatever came in boats. Jesus has this massive crowd. In verse 66 to verse 67, after this many, I think John is kind of being kind. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the... How many are around him? How many were around him? Now, to me, this is pretty important. After this, many of his disciples turned back. But I think the second phrase in there is very telling. And no longer walked with him. In other words, they didn't just like hop over to John the Baptist and get fed through John the Baptist by Jesus. They no longer walked with Jesus. So he says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Remember going back to verse 2 for a second? A large crowd was following him because they saw the... Why am I following Jesus? Why am I following Jesus? Am I following Jesus because of the miraculous things that maybe I see? Am I following Jesus because my parents or my friends told me that I should? Am I following Jesus because, well, this is the cool place to hang out in town? Why am I following Jesus? Do I really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That Jesus' methods and message are worth pursuing? How many understand the whole bread of life teaching? Like, have got it inside and out, can explain it to anybody that came up to you? I don't either. There's a lot of questions that go through my mind. A lot of lack of understanding. But see, what we find out here in verses 60 and following is that when the tough teachings of Jesus come about, the disciples tend to start dissipating. When we can't explain some things, we begin to leave Jesus. When we can't accept some of the things, we begin to leave Jesus. When the things Jesus says and does don't make us happy, we begin to leave Jesus. You know, John could have simply said in verse 66 that the disciples left. End of story. But he says they turned back. Now, generally, turning back is a good thing. We call that repentance. Generally, to turn back, to turn the other way, is to repent. Isn't it interesting that they turn away from Jesus? They no longer walk with Jesus? Now, I want to take us back to verse 11. I told you to hold on to it, right? Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were saved, so also the fish, as much. Now, look at the word there. As much as they wanted. Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." Peter acknowledges, "Why would we go anywhere else? Because you're the bread. Why would we pursue anything different? Because you are the bread." Those on the hill got to eat as much as they wanted. You know, we can eat as much as we want. We can eat as much as we want. For some of us, where we're at in our relationship with Jesus Christ is enough, and we don't want anymore. For some of us, where we're at with our relationship with Jesus Christ, it's just enough. Maybe we want a little bit more, but it's just enough. We can survive. We don't really have to go any further with Jesus, but it's just enough. I think for some of us in our relationship with Jesus, we're sitting here going, I've got more than enough of Jesus. I don't want any more of Jesus because I don't really care for the stuff that he's talking about. I don't care for the things that he's doing. I've had enough of Jesus. Josh, I totally understand if you were in that position that said, I've had enough of Jesus. I'm not saying you are. But you know, when crisis like that happens in our life, we're at a point that says, if following Jesus means this, then maybe I've had enough of Jesus. I really hope that what is happening in this particular body, and I'm not saying, again, don't read into this. I'm not saying about anything else, anyone else. I'm saying in OCC. My hope and prayer is that we're sitting here going, I don't have enough of Jesus. My fists are full of Jesus, but I still don't have enough of Jesus. So let me take my shirt and let me scoop some more of Jesus in. And that's not enough. So let me stuff my pocket. I was waiting for one of the kids to do. I mean, I didn't give any restrictive instructions, did I? So just grab it with both hands. And I had to start, you know, telling somebody it was enough. But how many of us are clinging on to Jesus by our fingertips and we're going, you know what, that's enough. I just don't want any more of Jesus. Because when many of those who were following heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? I really think we're just scratching the surface of what Jesus is saying. I think we are just scratching the surface of Jesus' life and his ministry and where Jesus is inviting us to go with him. But are we like the 12 minus 1? Are we like the 12? Or are we saying, where else are we going to go but Jesus? You have to love the whole thing because Jesus gives them an out. Jesus gives them an out. So you're going to go too? It's as if he says, you know, let's just kind of draw a line right now. Let's just kind of say, you know, all of those, that massive crowd left. And I just want you to know if this is the time, if this is when you're saying I'm out too, I almost think Jesus would have said, I'm sorry to see you go. I really am. But now's the time. Do you have enough of Jesus? Do I have enough of Jesus? Do I want more of Jesus? Is my stomach grumbling, not because I didn't eat breakfast, but is my stomach grumbling because I don't have enough of Jesus and I want more? In the midst of my physical hunger, does it reflect my spiritual hunger? When I wake up in the morning and I'm eating my, you know, cereal or eggs or pancakes or whatever it is, am I reflecting on the reality that Jesus is the one that's feeding me? I pray that if this morning you're saying, I've had enough of Jesus, you would reconsider. Because I don't think biblically we can ever have enough. The Apostle Peter and Paul, for that fact, write, I wish that you would first crave for spiritual milk, but then I wish you would crave for meat. Some of us are content sucking on the bottle as adults. Some of us are content sucking on the bottle as adults. And Jesus is saying, I've got this whole feast. I've got prime rib. I've got lobster tail. I've got chocolate galore. That hit just about everybody at this point in time. Yeah. I've got every starch you ever wanted. I've got every sugar you've ever wanted. I've got... He's saying, but a lot of you are just content sucking on the bottle. Jesus says that, well, John says that they ate their fill. And the reason I don't feel like this is a far leap at all for me to go this direction is because Jesus himself takes and basically says, my feeding of the 5,000 had nothing to do with food. Even though food was present, it had everything to do with me. And so I think the fact that John says, and they ate their fill, is representative of us being able to say, can we eat our fill of Jesus? Can we eat our fill and then eat some more and then eat some more and then eat some more? Am I content with two little jelly worms? Or am I hungry enough that I'm going to grab two fistfuls of candy? Did you eat it all already? No. Oh, it's his pockets. But do I want it so badly that I'm going to, you know, if there's a pool of Jell-O, would I dive into the pool of Jell-O or would I get the spoon out and just kind of, you know, let's do it properly, the little finger out, right? Or would I go, if that's Jesus, I want it all. Have you had enough of Jesus? Do you have enough of Jesus? Do you want more of Jesus? Father, I ask that the words of John, that they ate their fill. I'm reminded that when the Israelites left Egypt and were headed to the promised land, and the reality of the what is it? That they were told to eat whatever they could eat every day. And I can't help but wonder, God, if that what is it that Jesus says, I am that what is it, is you also saying, eat as much as you can every day. But far too many have said, we've got enough, God. We don't need any more. We don't want any more. Father, this morning I want to be one who says, I don't have enough of you. I have a significant part of my day ahead of me already, Jesus, and I haven't had my fill, and I just want more of you. I just want more of you. Would you feed us? Would you give us drink? You said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Your word says that you are righteousness, so I want to hunger and thirst for you, Jesus. May we not have enough of you. May we never, on this earth, have enough of you.